Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
That was quite the show. Wasn't it always amazing how cute those kids are, just to remind us of the wonder, right, of a child that we often grow out of, which we'll be talking a little bit about that next week. But just want to welcome you, and again, just, boy, we're looking so forward to, just remember, no morning services next Sunday, but we'll just be at the Wheeler at 5 and 7. Just encourage you to invite your friends. It's just an amazing time to celebrate. What a privilege, really, to go right in the middle of town with our celebration, which will be great. I have been in this series here in the month of December, The Crossing Christmas. We've been talking about love and specifically drilling down the love of the Father for us. And this morning I want to talk about this question that maybe we've never really dug into enough, but simply this: how does love work? How does love work? Not talking about the birds and bees here, not talking about biology, but how does love work? And boy, if someone was just to, over a coffee, ask you that, hey, I'm struggling relationally, romantically, just friendship, community, down the list, I feel disconnected. How does love work? What would we say? How does love work? Gang, we talk about it a lot, but I think it's something we got to keep talking about until we start kind of getting some breakthrough, is that we are operating under a really heavy filter of radical individualism. The Western approach has been and has exalted this huge thing of individualism, and folks, it affects we're starting to see more and more of the effects of that in our culture, especially when it comes to relationships, when it comes to community building, family structure. We just have a real, and most of us have been taught that way, raised that way, and that's the world we live in, is just this kind of me, you know, conquering the world. But folks, the weight of that is upon people is causing huge instability, and that's kind of where we're at. I just want to open up to get us thinking this morning. This is some fairly new research by some sociologists, and I just want you to listen to this. I don't have it on the screen this morning. It's a little longer quote. I just want you to listen to this, and I just want to frame this as we move into this discussion about how love works. You'd think, as much as we throw that language around, that we'd know more about it and be able to articulate more about it and be more clear about what we mean, right, about love, more than just a feeling, right? But anyway, listen to this. This says, it might surprise you to learn that our therapeutic culture is a relatively recent phenomenon in world history. If you don't know that, we are moving and rapidly right in the middle of a therapeutic culture, a culture that does not know how to handle the ever-escalating emotional struggles of our culture. As Bella, he's a famous sociologist, and others have observed, the origin and popularity of clinical psychology can be directly traced to the increasingly individualistic slant of Western relational values. Did you get that? All right, so now there's actual research, right, that's showing this, and this is where we're headed, right? These individual, Western idea of individualism is what is really caused this moving into this big therapeutic culture. In other words, the great majority of people on the planet never needed therapy until society began to dump the responsibility of making life's major decisions squarely upon the lonely shoulders of the individual. Only in the West has that been the case, still to this day. Our freedoms, right, of our individualism, don't get me wrong here this morning, there's something great that American individualism brings and a healthy balance to a tighter family and community structure, but, oh, we've gone overboard, we've lost the other end of that and embraced totally an individualistic view of things. Our freedoms, though, of this individualism, edge emotionally. We are reaping the consequences, the decisions that were never meant to be made, and lives that were never meant to be lived in isolation. All right? It's powerful stuff. So the big questions of life. Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do? Why am I here? And where am I going to live? These questions, and we could break those down in all different ways, throughout history, and even today in the majority of the world, those things are processed in community, within our family structure and the larger community. It's only in the West where we have really bought into this radical individualism that now those, and for decades now, those questions have rested solely on the individual, right, to determine those things for their life. We used to serve single adults, minister single adults in Atlanta, Georgia, and boy, if you wanted to bring a crowd, all you had to do was to put up, you're going to be diving into what is God's will for your life. You would pack the house out, right? Especially if it was related to the one, finding that right one person for you, right? Throughout the history of the world, that was never, and we're going to see biblically and in God's eyes, those things were never to be taken on solely onto our shoulders. Now, I did the first service, so I'll try it this service. I'm going to go way back here in a little illustration just to try to help us this morning see this filter of how we look at things more individualistically than we had ever imagined. How many of you remember seeing the movie The Titanic? Okay, good, good. We're a bunch of old folks like me. So that movie came out in it won the Academy Award in 1998, all right? And some of our younger folks, millennials might, but you've probably seen it anyway. It was the most expensive movie. It was the most lucrative movie at the time. And they spent more money on special effects than ever before. But there was one reason, sole reason why that movie just had the success it did, and that is why? Love story, right? You just can't beat it. Jack, he's this strapping, good-looking guy, young kid, and the only reason he's on the Titanic, on the magical, you know, cruise, was because he won his ticket in a poker. I think it was a poker game, right? He's on there, and then you have Rose, right? And Rose is engaged to this rich dude, and she has no affection for him. That's very clear. And her parents and all the family, his family and her family, are there on first class, and she's engaged to this man. And you know, throughout the movie, Mom brings her side, just saying how important this arrangement is, because her father had squandered all their inheritance, all of their money. They were broke, and that this was going to help the larger family structure. Well, you know, the movie goes on. It's very clear she doesn't have any affection for this, you know, this jerk, you know, that they kind of portray him to be. And then one night, right, they come together on the ship's deck, and love sparks, and she starts falling in love with Jack. And the movie, that's the rest of the movie. You get caught up in the music and the whole adventure of it all, right? And so it comes down to, she's in this quandary. What am I going to do? Am I going to go for Jack, or am I going to stay here to the one I'm engaged to, right? This quandary. And what did she choose? Of course she chose Jack. Go for Jack. You know, because if she didn't choose Jack, the movie would have flopped. It would have gone nowhere, right? So she falls in love with Jack, and this beautiful, this love story, you know, if you saw it, the rest of the story goes on. Right, and we move on and we get caught up in the love story. But what we forget, folks, this is what I want the lens for you to look at. No one is contemplating the consequences of her actions for her larger family. We exalt in, come on, Rose, go after your feelings. Go for Jack, dump the jerk, go for Jack. Forget about your family. Forget about the larger community around you. Do what you feel is right. You go after your feelings. You go after love. And that's exactly what she did. That movie, folks, here's the reality check. If you would show that movie to a context of people in the New Testament or pretty much any other culture outside of Western culture today, they would be horrified by Rose's decision. So I want you to think about this. They would be absolutely horrified. They would think her decision was risky, foolish, and flat out immoral, stepping outside the blessing, the hand of God. I use that just to rock you a little bit to show you how much of an individualistic filter we have, especially when it comes to love. Now, I ask you, if Rose and Jack had lived and moved on, do you think they would have made it? I want to just point some things out. The relationship was built on a fling. They didn't know each other. Neither did she know his parents or background. He didn't know her parents or background or community. They had zero community around them, zero healthy counsel around him. What chances do you think they'd have to make it? Almost none. And today in America, you know what? American individuals, and that's exactly what our kids are being trained and taught, and those are the exact same decisions they're making when it comes to relationship today. And the proof is, what chances do they have going after a relationship like that? What do you think the odds are? It's over 60% failure. Now, what if she married the man she was engaged to, where they had two healthy communities fully behind it around them? Oh, she didn't like him at first. What do you think the stats, just pure stats, are on their success? Almost complete. Now, gang, I know, and some of you, you're fighting that, but you're going, but, they were so in love, but, they were so. It just reveals how radically we have been conditioned to a false love. Love's not built on emotion. It's a higher thing. It flows from God. And if it is going to truly satisfy, it's romantic. But there's a foundation behind that that is much deeper than just my feelings right in the moment of what I want, what's good for my timing, regardless of anybody else around me. And folks, this is where our culture is, this independence now. You know, it is just dangerous out there. You got people meeting each other in cities, no healthy communities around them, and they're coming together, you know, out of a spark and trying to make life work. We were never meant to journey in life. We were never meant to carry these big questions. What am I going to do in life? Right? Where am I going to live? Who am I going to spend my life with? We were never, ever made, nor are we have the capability to shoulder those big questions outside of intimate community around us, right? Giving us insight, telling us, giving us approval, right? Maybe not going all the way to arranging the marriage completely, though I'm all for that myself right now. Just kidding. So maybe a healthy blend of those. All right, let's dive in. Does that make sense, gang? Think about that. And so the next time you watch a movie, the next time you think about romance or anything else, big decisions in life, the question we need to ask is, who's my circle? Where's my community? The reason why, folks, the majority of the world today doesn't need therapy for depression, I just want to ring this home. We're the most educated, most affluent people in the world. We're also the most emotionally unstable. You can't buy mental health. There's a reason for that. It's because solely we have taken the journey, we bought the pill that we can do this life independently. Nowhere else in the world. You have a whole village. You got a family structure, right, that is involved, and you have comfort and fear. You don't have to bear all this individualistic stuff that you never were meant to. You're a part of a larger family. Hence the big plot, the big story of God. God came to this, sent Jesus to this earth, right, to rescue those who became individuals, tried to live life on their own, to what? To make a family of God that he could pour out his love in and bring redemption back to the consequences of when life goes awry, right? And the family of God is to be that beacon of life, the epicenter of faith, hope, and love around the world that the world is to look at for. That's how love works. That's what it's to look like. That's the community I want to be a part of. That's the place where I can get built up and understand what love is genuinely all about. Okay? All right. So I'm going to give you, I should have said it earlier, I'm going to give you a little heads up. I'm going to stop here. We're going to go through 1 John. We're in 3 verses 16 through 24. It's going to give you three things. This is how love works. And but in that, gang, I want some testimony. We had some beautiful stuff for first service, but I'll just give you a little heads up, get you ready. But just one or two of you, I just ask you to, and if God puts it on your heart to share, I just want to hear from a couple of you how this church family has loved you. someone, don't mention names, okay? Somebody cheated the first service, no mentioning names, but just give the testimony, the glory to God, of let me just, you know, level a microphone and just say, let me tell you, this is what someone in this body did for me, practically, to show the love of God, okay? This is the kind of testimonies that we need to be hearing more of. And I have the great advantage, right, many of us on staff, to hear the abundance of how you are loving each other well. And it's awesome, okay? All right, so just a little heads up. All right, 1 John 3, verses 16 through 24. And I'm just going to work through this morning. We're going to look at three things, how love works. Verse 16, John says this to his network of churches. Remember, he's old at this time, and maybe even close to 90. And one of the ones who lived the longest, remember, they tried to kill him. They couldn't, so they had to shoot him out. Legend says they tried to boil him, tried to skin him, and he just wouldn't die, and shot him out to Patmos, where he was exiled. And but he still oversaw, as an elderly man, the father. This is why this little children, he's speaking to his flock, all these group of churches in Asia Minor, okay? As he's writing this letter to encourage them. He says, by this we know love. Nothing in here about feelings right now, okay? We know it. It's deeper than feelings. That he laid down, Jesus, his life for us. That's where we begin. You got to have a foundation, a source of what love is all about. Is that the Father sent his Son. And this is just the first point up here, right? Is that God revealed his love for us in sending Jesus to reveal the Father's love. Now, what is different about Jesus' love? Because there's been, throughout history, there's a lot of folks who've laid down their lives for people. Many of you would lay your life down for your spouse or your children right now. There's been people who, right throughout history, have laid their lives down in the military and everything for us that don't even know us, but they're willing to lay their life down for our freedoms. It's amazing. So what is so profoundly different about Jesus laying down his life than anybody else? It's a big question, but we got to know it. Let me just give you a couple things, because we could be here all day just answering that one. First of all, he's God. He's God. The overwhelming thing is he's God. And if he's God, then if he laid his life down, is that all the evil in the world, for all the justice that is due God for being a pure and holy God, is that he can make things right. By his one act, right, is the my sin, shame, guilt, the world's sin. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, right, that whoever should believe in, what, should not perish but have eternal life. What's so radically different about Jesus laying down his life? Forever. We inherently know something inside our hearts that I'll love you forever. We say that to our loved ones, right? But do you realize you have zero ability to make that true? Oh, look at the movies. It's forever. Love you forever. You have zero ability in and of yourself to come true on that statement. Zero. You need, I need, a love greater than my love, a love that breaks through time and opens up eternity to me, to you, to love. And Jesus being God is that he has made the reality of love forever. A reality. Forever. And folks, also what's different about Jesus' sacrifice is that he rose from the dead. He conquered the greatest barrier that any of us have in life, which is death itself. He conquered it so that forever could be a reality in our lives. And I could go on and on, but the last one I'd say is that what is different about Jesus' sacrifice is that he claimed to be God. He is God. And if God is that loving, folks, we live in a universe saturated with love. And we know it. And there's only one who can do something about it. Right? It's Jesus. He's made a way. And that, folks, is the Christmas story. It's God's immense love of sending his Son on a rescue mission to restore love and to restore the creation and the Creator relationship into this loving, right? Community. And so how does love work? We got to have a starting place. Where does love come from? God is love. Love is not God. God is love. It's the very essence of who he is. And he's proven that throughout history over and over and again. Ultimately, in sending his own son after us, that is the Christmas story, putting the stamp over this vast universe. There is a loving God who's in charge. I don't know about you, but to know that truth means that love is real. And it's not just some feeling and something I can muster up and do, right? But it's real and it's rooted in eternity in the very heart of the one who created us with love in his image, right? So that's the first thing. Second thing, let's move on, is that if God, the fruit, so if that's the very, very base source of love, that's where we start, how love works, the next thing we have to understand is that the fruit of God's love is revealed inside us in how we love each other. The fruit of that great love, the scripture over and over again says that we're living in that love. We're experiencing that love. It's transforming our hearts as individuals and as part of his family is solely seen by, wow, how we love each other in the family of God, the church. This is what he says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Powerful words of how love works. Why does he say, why does he add the aspect of not just with our words, but indeed, and he adds in truth, because the reality is God's concerned about our motive. Because you know what? A lot of people can look really loving. A lot of people can do a lot of loving things in the world, and we talk about that. But you know, ultimately, God is concerned about why I am loving. What is my motivation in loving? Because we know in romance, don't we, that, oh, there's some charmers out there and they come across as being really loving, but what's the real motive? Right? You see, that's what God is concerned ultimately about. And so love that comes from a selfish motive or any other kind of motive is not really love. It's a combination of our feelings and flesh and desires and everything else that gets thrust upon somebody else and they have to make a sense of, wow, is that genuine love or not? Without a foundation, love falls apart, folks. It falls apart. So that's why that's there. But also, it says to love one another. Our experience of really understanding how love works is God is concerned about how it is happening right here. Not out there. And we've got this wrong in the Church of America. We talk about loving Africa and loving India. That's important. Don't get me wrong. But he's given us this, and maybe you've heard this technical terminology, moral proximity. Take care of home first. Love home first. And Jesus is very clear. This, all the one another. The whole New Testament, folks, by the way, it is to the body of Christ. Very little said about loving out there. You have the Good Samaritan story, obviously. But the point of that is if we don't get it right here, it's not going to go well out there. And when it's right here and we learn to love and serve each other in the family of God, it just naturally spills over. And Acts 1:8 says, it's not just to spill over into the community, it's go to the ends of the earth, this great and vast love, right? So the fruit of loving one another. And it goes on, verse 19, and by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Listen to this. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask him, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. Do you know something of what that is? Are your heart condemning you? We all know something of that. Let me just give you two kind of, this is kind of confusing language. Let me try to do the best I can do to break down what John is talking about here when it comes to church, love each other well. It is the only proof of of God's love upon you. And the only way, and it goes both ways, right? Is we can't say we're in love with God and know God if we're not loving each other. And boy, and the world and community needs to see that love, right? Don't we? More than anything. And the most attractive thing to people as they watch is how those people love each other. You know, you do this just when you go out. You look at a couple that's out to eat, how they treat each other, especially if they're older, right? Are they engaged? Is there love still there? Is there tenderness still, right? People are very observant of watching others and how they treat and love each other. So here's the here's just to break this down, this idea of our hearts condemning us, and what John is talking about is there's two sides of this. The first side of this is that and it happens in church, is the most painful place for it to happen, but the feeling is, does anybody care about me? Does anybody really love me? The feeling of being unlovable. And a lot of factors can come into this, right? But especially if someone engages the church really down deep inside in all of our hearts, it's like, will they accept me here? Well, am I lovable? Does someone love me? And our heart condemns us. It's the most powerful lie of the heart, because if we do not get breakthrough in that and see God's love for us, is that unlovableness will move us into all places of dysfunctional love and radical bondage. And so when John says, boy, please, he says, when your heart condemns you, you take the gospel on, you fight that lie. But here's the deal. The enemy, that heart condemning, when somebody comes into church and it's just a little, oh, they don't want me here, they don't accept me here, or I'm feeling unlovable, or nobody loves me, what's the natural reaction? To run. And to continue to embrace, listen carefully to me, to continue to embrace an individualized life. Putting up barriers, putting up guards around my heart, keeping people at a distance, and all the while the enemy is just, we're just heaping bondage and heaping unhealth inside our soul, right? It takes faith to say, I'm going to keep stepping in community, and I'm going to start loving these people, and God, you're going to do something amazing because you've called me into love with you. And folks, this is the battle of our culture, encouraging people to step into community for health rather than out of it. Again, the whole idea of therapy is stepping, in many ways, outside of community to an individual that doesn't even know you. And don't get me wrong, there's a place for this to get things rolling, but it never, healing never ends there. Do you realize that? Outside of getting connected to a healthy community, ongoing healing will not take place. Okay? It's how we were built. We were not built to be highly individuals, right? But to be built to be in community with each other. Got a couple of quotes. This is Sam Alberry. Listen, it says, it is impossible to be in Christ and not belong to others. Who do you belong to? Who knows your soul? Who are you doing life with? Who knows your deepest, darkest struggles? It's impossible to grow with Jesus and not belong to others. When he saved you, he called you into a family. And all the blessings of God flow as we're part of that family, not in my individual endeavors, but me as a part, a connected part of a growing, healthy family. A Christian, by definition, has a connection with and responsibility to other Christians, to love each other, all the commandments, bear each other's burdens, serve each other, be hospitable to each other, on and on and on, forgive each other. You cannot claim Christ and avoid his people. Oh, the American church needs to hear that. You cannot claim Christ, know a thing in this scripture, and not claim his people. But you're part of a new family. This is what God is doing, is redeeming and realizing, man, we got to have healthy community right around us. Because many of us have come from unhealthy family communities, and we need some redemption. We need protection, right? We need that love. We need that those holes filled, right? Okay. The other idea, though, of our hearts being condemned, that's one. But the other avenue that we get attacked on is that when we look around and we're living with people in community, in the church body, and we see a need, we see somebody that needs something done, or we see something that the church needs done, and we what? This is what John's talking about. We close off. This is powerful language. We close off our heart to that need. Somebody else will pay for the lights. Hey, somebody else will serve in the nursery. Somebody else will take care of that woman's need to have a ride. Somebody else will take care of driving that person to the hospital. Somebody else will take care of bringing a card to that person in the airport. Oh, that's why we have a staff. They're supposed to do all that. Folks, do you realize that the scripture, the staff, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry? You've probably grown up an idea where the pastor shows up on visitation committee. Do you realize that that is not a biblical model of church? Nowhere in here. The biblical model of church is everyone serving one another. And it is your and my, those that we do life with that are closest to us, who knows us, are the first ones who should be serving. Not some stranger. Those are the time for that. Right? Does that make sense? This is radical. But this is the context of what the New Testament is all about. Is stepping into community, being vulnerable, and being willing to love. And when opportunity to love someone very practically, even if it's writing them a note, even if it's, you know, going and helping them buy groceries or whatever, go down the list, that is love. And it is in that context that God's love does some powerful things right inside our soul. Third and last thing. That's what he says here, verse 23. The third point of how love works, and this is so important, folks, is faith and love must grow together. They cannot grow on separate tracks. They grow together. And it is a lie in the church, in the community, that somehow we can become more loving people without having our faith at the foundation of that. Okay? And that love and that faith together, as we're going to see, it should explode into overpouring that love and out practically to a world that desperately needs to see it. Okay. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. If the church would get those two right, powerful things would happen. Just as he has commanded us, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. Resides in us, brings alive the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that the Spirit of God is bringing alive, promises to bring alive. They should be the characteristic emotional traits of those who follow Jesus. And isn't our watching world, the stress, the depression, just go down the list, anxiety? They need the fruit of the Spirit. They need someone to show them the love of God, what God's done for them, and what he wants to do inside their soul. Bring about that radical transformation. Final thing, here, gang, love and faith. Here's the problem. The tendency is to buy a lie that we can reject our faith, but that we can still love. That we can still love. And, matter of fact, I want to read something. And to address that, C.S. Lewis. Can't beat C.S. Lewis. This is profound. Listen to this. It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women. That's our world. That's our culture. Just love, just love. Anybody can talk about loving humanity, but the rubber meets the road when I have to love an individual. Listen to what he says. Especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. That's where it really gets hard, right? But that's love. Listen to this. This is so profound. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. That's the world's love. Christian love is one another. It is when people experience being around the family of God, they should experience love in particular, right? So with that said, Anybody want to just get up and just give testimony? There's power in testimony because it gives God glory. But anybody just want to give a short, hey, I just want to tell you how someone in this body or somebody's just, come on, Calvin, come on up here, man. Grab that mic, just.
Good morning, everyone. Boy, I got to tell you, man, since I've been coming here, it's like I was led here. I was literally coming down the street. God's talking to me like, you know, go to church, go there, you know. But I didn't really have this place in mind when he was speaking to me, so I kind of made the left. And then out of the corner of my eye, the church caught me, you know, came to my attention. I was like, oh, you meant there. So I kind of made the block, you know, and came and talked to Pastor Dan for a little bit. You know, I'm like, you know, I was just led to come, you know, and it seems like everything that comes on my heart, I am addressed with when I come to church. Even here and now, my goodness. I have been going to these dating websites and stuff and found this girl is just gorgeous, you know, in my eyes, you know, and still haven't spoken to her face to face, you know, and so something even told me, like, you know, this isn't the true person. This isn't something real for you, you know, and I even dreamt about it, like, you know, this isn't necessarily, but, you know, I kind of pushed that out of my mind, just thinking, oh, this girl's just gorgeous, you know, I mean, I can make this happen, blah, blah, blah. And next thing out of her text, you know, hey, honey, I need some money. Like, oh, here we go, okay? So, of course, all the stuff comes up, like, oh, and I don't even know you yet, okay? It's like, wow. So please help me here, because I'm dealing with this right now, here and now, you know? It's like, I don't want to be the one that overlooks her or just pushes her away because this is the first thing out of her mouth. Besides, I love you, of course. She's like, oh, I love you, man. We can make this work. Oh, boy, you know? Like, oh, great, yeah, you know? But aside from that, you guys, I just want to say that God is real. I feel compelled to stand up and speak for everyone, speak for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That he's real, that he's dealing with me on a personal level. And we've spoken, I've listened to this man, but we haven't really spoken personally to where he knows everything that's going on in my heart. But let me tell you, everything that he says, it's like, dude, you in my mind? What are you in my mind? What's going on here, you know?
Lord.
So I just wanted to say, you
awesome
know, God
Calvin.
Is real and God is here.
Thank you, brother. Man, and I just want to say, Calvin, gang, what he says there is so true is that, man, when it comes to romance, don't be like Jack and Rose. Bring people around you that love you, that are concerned for your soul for the long run. Do it in community. Press in and community. Yeah. Yeah. Sir, you want to say something?
Sorry, I have a bit of a cold, so I'm going to sound a little. Oh, okay. Well, I just want to honor, there's this one couple in particular. And I know, you know, I'm up here doing worship with Brian, my husband, but there was a time when I was unknown to everyone when I first moved here, and Brian and I were dating, and this couple actually didn't really even know Brian because he had just moved back, and this couple actually took me into their home because they knew that Brian and I did not want to sleep together or live together before we got married, and that they knew that we wanted to honor that, and so they let me live with them for over a year and didn't, I mean, other than doing some chores and odd things for them occasionally, did not charge me anything because they knew I was also looking for a job because the career I had where I was living was not applicable here. They also let us in pre-engagement. We did pre-engagement instead of premarital counseling. Get all the stuff out on the table before you get engaged is my recommendation. But they talked us through such incredible truths about what marriage really was. I'm going to get so emotional about this. Sorry, guys. I haven't slept much, and it's personal. But this couple, like, they, I honestly think we can attribute the fact that we have had a genuinely joy-filled, amazing marriage because they set the right expectations of this is the person that you're marrying, and this is what marriage really is. And I came from Hollywood, so I knew what the Hollywood expectation was, and I really wrestled, and I talked long and hard with this one woman about what real love was and what was really in store for marriage, because I had had a hard go before that and thought, is it crazy for me to think that healthy marriages exist? And she really encouraged me that they can. And then this same woman came over when we had our baby just this past year. She came and sat with my baby so that I could sleep. She just came over, and because we don't have any family here, and having a first baby, I don't know if it's hard for everyone. It was really hard for me. And I needed my mom so bad, and I didn't have her. And this woman was like a mom to me. So I give praise to that woman and that husband too. So.
My name is Karen Carner. I know most of you, many of you, a short term, some of you long term. I've been involved here at this church for over 20 years. 10 years ago, something very dramatic happened in my life. My husband, Brad Carner, committed suicide. And many of you know that. Some of you who are more recent friends do not know that. But at that time, he was my soulmate and the love of my life. And as you can imagine, that was an incredibly difficult thing. And being that I was the one to find him, it made it even more dramatic. Two people from this church, who I guess should remain anonymous, were at my house within 2 hours of my husband's death, shortly after the coroner left. And they comforted me, and they prayed with me, and they brought me to another friend's home from this church. And I stayed at their home for a week. They received all of the phone calls of sympathy and love that I was not able to take because it was much too emotional for me. People brought food and love. And every single day, my father, who is a pastor, called me for a year, every single day. And he prayed with me on the phone. At the end of every prayer, he said, Karen, just remember, God's in charge of chapter twos. And after getting involved even more heavily with our women's Bible study here at our church, those women prayed for me, and they were my warriors in prayer. And they loved me, and they comforted me, and they wrapped their arms around me. And when people go through difficult times who don't know the Lord, and who don't have family, and who don't have friends, I don't understand how they make it, because my foundation was in the Lord and our church and my family. And you know what? My dad was right. God is in charge of chapter twos, because right here in this church, I met that man right there, Barclay. And we met sitting in this front row. And what a wonderful second chapter God has brought to my life. And I have not had a chance to get up here on this platform and thank Pastor Steve and Michelle and Derek and Dan and the entire staff, the wonderful women of this Bible study, and all of you who have been prayer warriors for me. And my thought and prayer for all of us who are happy, reach out that hand, because you don't know what people are going through. You don't know the sorrows that they bear and the burdens that are on their heart. And when we are strong, let us reach out our hands to be with those in need. God bless you all.
Thank you. Derek, why don't you come on up, buddy? Amanda, did you want to say, was that? Yeah, come on up, hon. I know you something really cool to share. So as Derek gets ready and the team comes up, we want you to finish off this time and just go ahead.
So I've been going to this church since I was in third grade. I've known a lot of the couples and stuff since I was little. And but anyway, right now I'm going through a time in my life where I am facing some abuse that I endured when I was a little girl. And I'm going to therapy. And the therapy has been amazing. But just this past week, the session was really hard. And I was really struggling to find out why this week is it so hard. And it's like this message was just perfect for me because he really let me see. I'm also doing Re-Engage right now. And the only reason my therapy is working is because I have this amazing group of people from my church praying for me, praying with me. And I know that that's him, you know. And there's been so many times in Re-Engage where God is giving me these revelations, and I have this man, this one couple that's been in our church forever, and this man who has been watching me, and every time he comes up to me and he goes, I can see God doing amazing things through you. And he encouraged me, chase after it. And I just want to say that, you know, what you preached today is so true. I don't feel like I'm in the wrong path seeking therapy, but I know it's only working because I'm also doing this work through Re-Engage, and God is a part of it. So.
Thank you, hon. That is wonderful. Re-Engage is our marriage ministry, for those of you who may be new to the church or checking us out. So it's a powerful ministry. So thank you, Amanda, for that. And I know there's a lot more stories out there, folks. And what man, we'd love to hear them. Not right now, but we would really love to hear those stories. Yeah, because I know Derek's ready to go back here. But seriously, what I want to say is this is how community should work, right? This is our desire, and we know. I think Steve said it earlier. At times, balls have been dropped, and we've certainly just missed situations and missed people, and we weren't able as a church to meet a certain need. And boy, forgive us for that. But let me tell you, we're committed to try to be there for everything we can be there. But we need all of us doing that. As Steve said, it's just not the pastors on staff that do that. So our invitation as we wrap up, we come to communion, is if you feel like you're kind of on the outside and not really connected, boy, give us the opportunity to walk with you and journey with you and embrace you and tell you more about what it looks like to live in true community, because we need you as much as you need us. It's mutual. And so we just want to extend that invitation to you. Come and talk with us, and we will journey with you, and we will process what it looks like to enter into deeper community, because we all need it, folks. We all need it. So we're going to come to the communion table, which is the ultimate symbol of community. It's where Jesus shed his blood. I mean, it represents that Jesus shed his blood. He broke his body so that we could be united with God, made right with God. So as we come to this table, remember that this is where community starts. It's all through Christ. It's all through the cross. It's what he's done for us, the life he's given us that we can share with one another. So let's come with that in mind. Eh? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your life, your love. Thank you for the testimonies this morning, first service, this service. Thank you for each person in this church that has sacrificed for other people. Lord, we don't even know half the story. We don't even know a fraction of the stories of what has happened, whether it's the man just speaking to Amanda and letting her know God is at work, whether it's the folks that surrounded Karen, whatever it may be. Lord, thank you for this body. Thank you for how they have loved one another. But Lord, we want more. We know we can grow in this. Not to just simply do it out of duty and obligation, but to do it because our hearts are getting love from you that we're getting to give to others. Lord, let our desires to step out and serve others be driven by your love for us. Jesus, you hung on the cross for us. You came. When you came, you said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for the many. So as we come to this table now, let us remember that this is the ultimate symbol of service. And let us receive that, Lord. And let us extend that to one another. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.